spoken to him, I will
be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, so insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's remain standing for a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you for this wonderful story of the leper who came to the Lord Jesus, and the one that was read earlier of 10 lepers who cried out to you and found you sympathetic and loving and concerned about them. Lord, thank you that you're not an impersonal God. Thank you that you are a true loving God who cares about each one of our hearts and each of our lives. And Father, we pray today that you would do that work in each one of our hearts you desire to do. Holy Spirit, I pray you would undertake for the proclamation of your word to each heart here and the invitation. Would you bring about that decision that needs to be made, the application of the hearts be done by you? We pray that you would be glorified in all things. And I ask if there should be even one here today who is not truly born again, who's never really accepted God's gift of eternal life. May today be the day of their soul's salvation, we ask. And may believers be challenged as well from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're looking at the legacy of a leper that's left to us to learn from this morning. What do we find in this story about this leper who came to Christ? Well, notice several things with me in our time together. First of all, would you notice the disease? The disease. In verse 40, it says, there came a leper to him. Now, on the day when Jesus walked on this planet, the words leper or leprosy brought the same kind of fear to people's hearts as the word cancer or AIDS might to someone today. Leprosy was a terrible, incurable disease that would appear in a person's body as white spots in their skin. And it would begin to spread about in that skin, turning the hair in the skin white as it died and then fell out. It would eat away at the extremities. The fingers would be eaten away. The toes would be eaten away. Even the facial features would begin to slough off, causing many a leper to wear a covering over their face so no one could see the awful deterioration the disease was causing. Leprosy caused two serious consequences. First of all, it caused separation. If you thought you were a leper back then, you were required by the law to go to the priest at the temple for a physical exam. If after that examination he indeed declared you to be a leper, you could not return home, you couldn't go back to work, you couldn't be around anyone else but other lepers, separated from all of life and all that was good as a vagabond and an outcast to live the rest of your time outside the gates of the city, separated from everyone else. And not only did it cause separation, it also caused death. Because a person afflicted by that disease would be literally eaten into an early grave by that disease called leprosy. Now, I can tell by some expression on some faces, you're glad you're not a leper this morning. And you're glad you've never met one before. I've met lepers before in our ministry as I've traveled around the world preaching the gospel. If I were to take you with me to India, where I've been 8 different times to preach, and we were to go into downtown Mumbai, or Bombay, as they used to call it, I'm sure that probably at least one of the stoplights we'd have to stop at on our way into town in our taxi, that there would be a leper begging, as I've seen them before, standing on the corner, and they would look into the back of the taxi, and seeing you as a European would assume that you must have lots of money, and had them walk over and reach what's left of a stump of a hand, bandaged in gauze, their face covered so you can't see the deterioration the disease is causing there, but they'll reach in that stump of a hand, bandaged in gauze, right in front of you in the car, hoping you'll lay some money there so they can get something to eat that day, or perhaps they're still trying to feed their entire family. It's a terrible, awful disease. In fact, there are whole colonies of lepers in some third world countries, including the country of India. But as terrible as leprosy was in its time, and still is in some places today in the world, we were all of us born with a disease far worse than leprosy could have ever dreamed of being, and it afflicts us in the same two ways, only worse. For we were all born with a disease the Bible calls sin. How did we get that disease of sin? How did we become sinners? Well, the Bible tells us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And when God made this world, he created a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? Eden. And then God made, the Bible says, the first man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God called the first man what?
Adam.
And Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. He made a woman out of the rib and brought her out of the man, and they called the woman's name
Eve.
Anyone know why God did not make her first? My father preached the gospel for 67 years before he went to be with the Lord. He always said it's because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Don't talk with people. No, listen, if you don't like that answer, ladies, you can say, well, actually what happened is God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, made a woman. So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. In any case, the Bible tells us God placed the two of them in that garden home he had created for them. He gave them dominion over everything he had created. He only gave them one small prohibition. He said, you may eat of all the fruit trees of your garden home, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat it. Because the day you do, you will surely die. Why did he tell them that? Was he trying to spoil their fun? Trying to get them to sin out of curiosity or reverse psychology? Don't touch that tree!
Okay, I will.
No. It's because God gave mankind a little test. He did not make mankind a race of electronic dolls, robots, or stuffed animals, so that when he picked us up and squeezed a sensor in our hand or pulled a string in the back of our neck like they used to do years ago, we'd automatically say, I love you, God. I'll serve you, God. But God created every one of us, including each of us here this morning, with our own will to choose. You have a will to choose either to love, honor, and serve God who created you, or you can choose to serve sin or self or Satan himself if you so desire. God gave man a test, and man failed that test miserably, for Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God in heaven, but was cast out of heaven when he, in his pride, was lifted up and led one third of the angels of heaven in rebellion against God, was kicked out of heaven. Hey, remember that. Even to this day, Satan is still a loser. All right? He was kicked out of heaven, came into this world, and knowing that he could never, even today, never, ever defeat God, determined to go after the crowning achievement of God's creation and enslave mankind in sin. So he came to that garden and he said to Adam and Eve, why don't you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden? It's delicious. It'll make you wise. And he said, no, we're not to eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And he said, you will not surely die. Why, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you'll ascend to a higher state of being. You'll be like God yourself. It's the same lie that humanism teaches in our public institutions of learning throughout the world today. There is no God. Religion is a crutch for weak-minded people. You can live independently of God. There is no deity. No, listen. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the inspiration of Satan in people's hearts and minds to want to think that way. And Eve believed the lie of Satan, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam, and he didn't eat. And so Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought sin and death, the consequence of sin, into the world. Atheists today would complain, well, if there was a gracious, caring, and loving God, why is there death in the world? Why is there crime in the world? Why is there disease in the world? They don't blame that on God. That's not his fault. There was none of that in his perfect world that he made. It came into the world at the moment Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. At man's choice, sin came into the world, and the consequence of it was to follow death. For a holy, just, and righteous God had declared in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Romans 6:23 warns us that the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. And we know Adam and Eve willingly chose to sin against God. Do you realize that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still be living today? Mm-hmm. Logan, where would you find a birthday cake that big? To put that many candles, right? The ones on this end of the cake would be burned down by the time you got the ones on the far end lit, right? No, listen, Adam and Eve did sin, and because they sinned, they died. And every human being from Adam and Eve, because of their sin, has been born into the world with that same disease of sin. Face it, nobody had to take us to school to teach us how to tell a lie, did they? None of us ever had to watch a video series on how to fight with our brother or sister. Nobody ever had to take us on a course in college to be able to learn how to be selfish. All of that comes naturally from the old sinful nature with which every one of us has been born. The Bible says that our sin comes to us because of Adam and Eve, all the way down to you and to me. And we can turn around all we want to and say, well, it's all their fault. If they hadn't sinned, I wouldn't have been born a sinner. But let's face it, there's not one of us in this room tonight who hasn't, just like they did, willingly chosen to disobey God. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because somebody puts a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatens to kill us or a family member if we don't sin? No, James 1, verses 14 and 15 clearly say, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Translation, we all sin because we choose to sin. Do you realize that we are not sinners because we sin? We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood from the time that we're born. And we choose willingly to disobey God. There's not a one of us here who can look at the Ten Commandments and say we haven't even kept the first one of them. We're going to look at those commandments later this week. But number one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And while there are some people who want to protest my statement and say, but wait, Brother Webb, I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me. I have to ask, have you always done exactly what you know God's Word says you ought to do? Well, no. So have you ever done something you knew God said not to do? Yes. Have you ever not done something God said you ought to do? Yes. Do you realize that any time and every time in our lives that we know what God's will is and what God's Word says we're to do, and we choose our will and our way over His will and His way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives? What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every time we choose our will, our way over His way, we violate that command. And I would submit to you that even those of us who are saved here this morning and know we're on our way to heaven probably break that commandment more often after salvation even than any of the rest of the commandments. Because how many times do we run what God's Word tells us to do through the sieve of whether or not we like it? Mm-hmm. Whether or not we feel like it? Whether or not it restricts us, whether or not... No, see, when we do that, we make ourselves God. We violate that command. We prove the fact that we've been born with that disease called sin. Why is it so much of a problem? Because just like leprosy caused separation, so does sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And have hid His face from you so that He will not hear your prayer. Hey, I ask people all the time, true or false, we're all God's children. Most people in the world want to answer that, true. That's what they've heard everybody else say, but is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says none of us is a child of God when we're born into the world. Because we're born in sin, we are born separated from God. Certainly we're all God's creation. Trace our lineage is all the way back. I was preaching in Malawi, Africa. I said, look, you may be darker color than I am, and you may have a different culture than I do, and you live on a different continent than I do. But trace our lineage back, our bloodline back, and you're going to come to the same two human beings, Adam and Eve. We are all brothers and sisters, one of another. But none of us, when we're born into the world, is a child of God because of our sin. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the story about the man who planted wheat in his field. And an enemy came by night and planted tares that look just like wheat while they're growing. Exactly the same as they're growing together. Until it got time when the fruit was to be born. And the wheat heads all bent over with the weight of the wheat. And the tares don't have that weight. They just wave at you. Hi. And friends said, wait a minute. Didn't you sow good seed in your field? And the man said, no, an enemy hath done this. And they said, you want us to go out and tear up those tares? He said, no, let them grow side by side, or you're going to tear up some of the wheat with it. And when we harvest it, we'll separate it then, and we'll bring the wheat into the barn, and we'll burn the tares outside. And when the disciples and others came after, the folks had gone home and said, what is that parable all about? The Lord Jesus Himself said, the wheat are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. What are we become children of the kingdom? We're children of the wicked one. We're children of the wicked one. Who were the most religious people on this planet when Jesus lived here? The Pharisees and the Jews. They didn't think God made up enough law, so they added some more of their own. But what did Jesus say to them in John 8, verse 44? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You see, when we're born into this world because we're born in sin, we're born separated from God in this life. And if we die still in that sin, the Bible says every sinner, according to Christ now, in Luke chapter 16, goes to hell to suffer there until the day of what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And what happens at the end of that judgment after every sinner has faced the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they've ever committed, and the Lamb's Book of Life where their name does not appear? Then it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's eternal separation from God. Oh, but you say, I'm a good person. I put money in the offering plate. I do good deeds. I mean, I try to help my fellow man, be kind to my neighbor. Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will come in that day, speaking of that judgment, saying, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then it says in the next verse, verse 23, Jesus still speaking, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. My friends, that's eternal separation from God in a literal lake of fire. So because we are born in sin, our sin separates us from God now, and it will separate us from God for all of eternity. That's a lot worse than leprosy. And just as leprosy caused not only separation, it also caused death, so does sin. If you realize that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would be alive today. But they did sin, and so they did die. And every human being from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me has willingly chosen to sin against God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and so each one is dying. Like to think about it or not, you probably didn't get up this morning and look out the window and say, nice day out there, wonder if I'll die today. But you need to think about it because Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Why must we die? Because we, like our human ancestors, Adam and Eve, have sinned against God. And we face a physical death, but that's not all. We face that second death, a spiritual death, an eternal death, forever in a literal lake of fire. Because the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The verse before that says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the death that never dies. And if I receive what I deserve this morning, that's where I would be, and so would you. Because every one of us has sinned against the Holy God. So we see the disease in this passage of Scripture. Ours is worse than this fellow's. But notice something else here. Look at the desire. Look at the desire. It says, there came a leper to him, to whom? To Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Would you look at the desire? How did this man come to Jesus? He came three ways. Number one, he came with repentance. What does it mean to repent? Well, I walked up to Nelson and said, how are you doing this morning? Doing okay? Good. He came to collect us yesterday along with us. He's dead. Are you afraid of something? You're shaking. Oh, I'm shaking him. What if I hold off and I hit Nelson in the face? Whack! I said, oh, yes, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me for that? Hitting a nice smiley preacher's kitty ears would say, okay, by the way, if you're the visiting preacher, I'll forgive you. Thank you for being so gracious. And I hit him again. Whack! I said, oh, you missed the injury. You stopped that. Would you forgive me for that? I don't know what happened. He said, okay, Brother Webb, I'll forgive you again. I said, oh, thank you for being so kind. And I hit him again. Whack! I said, oh, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me again? He says, I'll be Christian about it. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I say, good, I'll hit that one too. Whack! How many think I'm really sorry? I'm slapping him in the face. Nobody? Oh, come on. I said the right words. I told him I was sorry. Doesn't that mean anything? No, I don't know. I'm not really sorry. Because I keep doing it. So if I'm really honestly sorry, I'm making an impression on Nelson's face that the authorities could identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to do besides say I'm sorry? I'm going to stop. Yes, thank you. Stop. If I was in the southeastern U.S., they'd say, y'all quit. But that means the same thing. In any case, yeah, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to say, I'm so sorry. Clap. Oh, thank you for your grace. Clap. Oh, thank you for your love. Clap. Oh, thank you for your kindness. Clap. Oh, you're so wonderful. Clap. No, I'm going to turn away from what I said I was sorry for. Look, there are lots of people here, preach about hellfire, damnation, and torment. And they say, oh, man, I don't want to suffer the lake of fire forever and ever. But I don't want to change the way I live either. I want to keep lying and cheating and stealing and being self-centered and abusing my family members and losing my temper and all the rest of that. I just want to know, preacher, if I die today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, I get to go to heaven. So what do I have to pray? Oh, yeah. Dear Jesus, please save me. Now that I pray those magic words, I'm going to keep living in sin and disobeying my parents and doing anything I was doing before because, hey, I said the magic prayer. I get to go to heaven, right? No. Why? Because you didn't mean business any more than I did when I told Nelson I was sorry for slapping him in the face. And I like to put it this way. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. Salvation isn't a fire escape deal with God. It's not fire insurance. You got to be serious with God. Now, don't understand what Stan, what I'm saying. You and I can't change our lives and make ourselves better so God will save us. There are some people who say, oh, preacher, I get saved, but I don't want to make the commitment I can't keep. Can I settle that for you? You can't keep it anyway. The Lord is the only one who can keep it. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one who can keep you. He's the only one who can live that life in you. And that's why you can't lose if you go on and give your heart to Christ. But you need to have a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in your life. That's repentance. It's not a work I do. It's a change in my heart and mind that allows the Lord to make a change in my life. He's the one who said, what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man wants to be in Christ, he must first become a new creature. Is that what it says? Mm. No. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. There were three teenage girls that came to me once when I was preaching in Florida in the U.S. They said, preacher, we don't think we can be saved. I said, really, why? They said, we don't think we can repent. I said, what do you mean by that? They said, we don't think we can stop the sinful things that we've been doing. I said, girls, let me ask you some questions. Are you sorry for your sin? They said, yes, sir. I said, do you want to stop doing that sin? They said, yes, sir, we want to. We don't know whether or not we can because we've done it for so long. I said, girls, don't misunderstand what the Bible says. You and I have no ability to make ourselves better, so God will save us. It's He who will change our lives after we're saved. But when you come to Him for that salvation, there has to be a willingness to allow Him to do that. Are you willing to do that? They said, yes. I'm glad to tell you, all three of them trusted Christ as Savior. They got it settled that day. Why? Because He's the one who changes me. But when I come to Him for that salvation, I've got to have a willingness in my heart to allow Him to change my life. Being one who's repentant. What does the Bible say about repentance? I need to repent. This man came to Jesus with repentance. Wait, I didn't hear him, preacher, ask anybody ask Jesus to forgive him for anything. No, could I put it to you this way? When this man came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his sincere desire that when he left the presence of Jesus, he wouldn't be the leper he was when he came. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you pardon the expression, he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. He didn't want the disease anymore. He didn't want the death or the separation anymore. That's why he came to Christ. You and I want to be saved. We need to, just like this man, come to Christ with repentance. Lord, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to keep living that way anymore. I'm going to turn away from my sin, my self-righteousness, or anything else I've ever trusted to save me. And I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, that it was meet that he should be crucified, buried, and the third day rise again, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Mm-hmm. Repentance. Have you ever repented? This man came to Jesus with repentance. He came with reliance, secondly. He came with reliance. What did he say when he came to Jesus? Lord, do you think you can do something for me? No. Did he say, I've tried everything else, now I'm going to try Jesus? No. He said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. There was no doubt in this man's mind who Jesus was or what Jesus could do. He identified him as the Lord. And the Bible tells us this man came with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't trusting anything he could do. There was nothing he could do. He was trusting what Jesus Christ could do for him. He was trusting in who the Lord Jesus was. And the Bible tells us that if we want to be saved, we need to come to Christ with reliance as well. We need to believe. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? We're going to look at that later this week. That whole conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, I believe, on Thursday night. It's an important passage of Scripture. If anybody ought to know how to get to God's heaven, it ought to be God in human flesh, God's Son, Jesus. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, what? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? Goes on a pilgrimage? No. Keeps the sacraments? No. Confesses to a priest? No. Prays in a certain direction so many times every day? No. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For, you know this verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Joins my church? No. Gets baptized? No. Turns over a new leaf? No. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18 continues, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? He wasn't born into the right family? No. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 ends the chapter saying, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life.
But the wrath of God abided on him. Do you believe that Jesus is God? That he came from heaven, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross in your place. Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? And you believe that only he can save you. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then what's left? Well, this man came to Jesus with repentance, he came with reliance, and thirdly, he came with a request. Think about this now. He could have come and he could have stood at the edge of the crowd that day. He could have watched Jesus heal lots of other people. And he could have turned around and gone home every bit the leper he was when he came. But he did not come to Christ to go home a leper. He came to be cleansed. So he made his way to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some speculated. How did he do that? I mean, there's a multitude of people there listening to the Lord Jesus, and lepers weren't allowed to be around other people. In fact, if a leper came close to you, some people would warn the leper off, and if they didn't stay away then, they'd pick up rocks and throw them at a leper just like you would a mad dog that was approaching. Tour guide that we had in Israel, when we were there on the Hill of Beatitudes, shared that he believed probably what took place was it's a little different than what we normally would think about today. We would think of putting the teacher at the bottom of the hill and the crowd up on the hillside to listen. But in his case, Christ would have been on top of the hill so he could speak to the folks below. And the leper that way could have approached the Lord Jesus from behind the hill where a crowd wouldn't throw rocks at him until he was already to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In any case, he fell down before the Lord Jesus, and in the presence of the Savior he had come to, he presented his request, his heartfelt request, his desperate request to the ears of a listening Savior, a loving Lord. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. There are some that would tell you, if you want to be saved today, you've got to keep the sacraments, confess to a priest, go on a pilgrimage, be confirmed, confess, whatever. But the Bible tells us that salvation is not the salvation of do, it's the salvation of done. Christ has already done everything on the cross of Calvary. And if we repent and we believe, all we need to do is receive that free gift. Ask. Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a gift. Salvation can't be earned. It can't be bought by us. It has to be simply received. Have you ever received him? How do I do that? Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This man called and the Lord heard him. You cry to the Lord today if you've never done so, and I guarantee he'll hear you as well. He's promised he will. He's obligated himself to hear that cry. So this man came to Jesus with a desire. He came with repentance. He came with reliance. He came with a request. So we've seen the disease and the desire. Look with me now at the deliverance. Look at the deliverance. What does it say in verse 41? Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. I can't help but think it must have made the Lord Jesus Christ at least smile when this man fell down in front of him and said, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. If he wanted to, he's talking to the same Lord Jesus who made blind people see, deaf people hear, lame people walk, who spoiled every funeral he ever went to. Remember the funeral, the woman of Nain, on her way to the cemetery, professional paid mourners in the front, casket in the middle. She was bringing up the rear, weeping over her dead son in the casket. Jesus came up on the funeral, hushed up the mourners, walked up, stopped the procession, touched the casket, and the dead man sat up alive. Ruined a perfectly good funeral. Even ruined a perfectly good burial once. He came to the town of Bethany. Remember that story? Two sisters met him at different times and said, Lord, if you'd only come sooner, our brother wouldn't have died. He said, show him where you buried him. They took him to the cemetery, pointed out the tomb where their dead brother was buried, and he shocked them when he said, take the stone away from the door. Get this, young people. They then proceeded to try to teach the creator and sustainer of the universe a biology lesson. Lord, We can't take the stone away now. He's been dead 4 days by now. He stinketh. He's our rotten brother. Literally. Spoiled rotten, the Lord Jesus said, take the stone away from the door. And when they obeyed, it says he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I think it was a good thing he was specific and said Lazarus, because I would have hated to have seen how many other corpses would have walked out of that cemetery if he hadn't been specific. He could have raised every last person in that graveyard. He alone has power over sin and death and hell. And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. And I don't know whether he'd ever been married, it doesn't say, or whether he'd ever had children or anything that way. If they did, then yeah, they'd have to unwrap the mummy and turn him back into a daddy. But, this is the same Lord Jesus before whom this man falls and presents his cry. Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. And I think with all the love of God beaming forth from his face, see our Savior. Love God beaming forth from his face and the joy upon his lips, he reached out and said, I will, and touched the leper. Nobody else would even get near. He touched him and he said, I will, be thou clean. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But praise the Lord, this man was delivered. He was delivered willingly by the Master. Just at his cry, he was delivered. And I don't know about you, I look around in the world today and I find all kinds of people in bondage. They're alcoholics who are in bondage to alcohol. They have to have a drink in the morning, a drink at lunchtime, a drink at the bar on the way home from work, and then they got to go by the convenience store and pick up a six-pack of something to keep them going for the rest of the evening and start it all over again the next day. And some people go through Alcoholics Anonymous or Reformers Unanimous or some other kind of a program, and they come out and sometimes go right back to the alcohol again. Why? Because they're in bondage to it. How many people are in bondage to drugs today? You hardly hear a news report in the world today without hearing something about the opioid epidemic going on everywhere in the world. The people that have to have one drug to get them up in the morning and another drug to get through the day and another drug to put them to sleep at night and the drug to escape from reality and all the rest of that. I knew a teacher in the United States I met in one meeting we were preaching in who told me she was in her 30s. She was a public school teacher in the U.S. She told me that she knew for a fact now that every single teacher in the public school in which she taught was on drugs every day. Only way they could get through a day of teaching. There are people who realize what a terrible habit that is, and they go to the hospital and they try to dry out and they come back out of a program and sometimes go right back to the drugs again. Why? Because they're in bondage to it. How many people are in bondage to tobacco of some sort? Cigarettes or chewing tobacco or rubbing snuff or some other such thing that way. They started out smoking a cigarette or two with their friends when they were young, and now they're smoking packs a day or cartons a day. Some people complain they don't have enough money to be able to pay for the groceries for their family, but they can afford to buy those cartons of cigarettes as expensive as they are. And it's amazing how many people sometimes realize what a terrible habit it is and how it's not only destroying their health, but the health of those around them who don't have the benefit of the filter they're sucking it through. And some people try to quit. They try Bantron. They try no smoke. They try Nicoban. They try the patches. They try the gimmicks. And I know one fellow that tried all that and still couldn't quit, so he decided he'd eat cigarettes, hoping to make him so sick he wouldn't want to smoke another one. Went back to them again. My father was in a clinic in the United States, a very famous medical clinic in the Midwest, and for a physical surgery he had dealt with. And he decided just to walk to the cancer ward one day where folks were dying of lung cancer and emphysema, many because of their smoking or tobacco use. And he said, here was a man at the end of one of the hallways in the hospital with a tracheotomy, a hole cut in his throat just so he could breathe, but with a special tool made up so that he could put a cigarette in and then still smoke. Bondage. How many young people and even adults today are in bondage to a crowd? They dress the way they dress, they say what they say, they do what they do, they watch what they watch, they listen to what they listen to because they're trying to please their friends at uni or high school or home or family or whatever. They do what they do. They do things they know they're wrong. Some young people throw away their sexual purity because they want to please their friends. Some people get involved in alcohol because they want to please their friends. Some people get involved in all kinds of other things because they don't want to be laughed at, made fun of, or ostracized. And we preached about in Sunday school this morning as well. Listen, they're in bondage. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And how many people today are in bondage to their past?
The devil knows exactly what sins you've committed in your life that he can kind of haul out of the closet of your heart like a skeleton rattling in front of your face to keep you from thinking, well, I'm so wicked that God could never save me, or I'm so bad that things I've done, even if I am saved, I can never do anything for Jesus Christ. And there are many people who live every day of their lives under the bondage of the guilt of their past. People are in bondage today. They need to be delivered. There's no reason for anybody to be in bondage to sin of any kind whatsoever. Why? The Bible says in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, you say, preacher, what's the truth? No, wrong question. Who's the truth? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when a person repents and turns from their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and calls upon him and receives him as Savior, then the Bible says in John 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Mm-hmm. Not hypothetically. Indeed. And I don't know you today. Are you in bondage to some sin? You need to be set free. The Bible tells us that the Lord will make you free. I was in a meeting in the U.S. when an alcoholic came at the end of the service one night, weeping near the altar. And when the service came to an end, he came and he shook my hand and he said, preacher, I've been an alcoholic. He said, I didn't want to admit it, but he said, I finally admitted it tonight. He said, I gave it to the Lord. I said, God, I can't quit this. Only you can. Take it from me. The first thing he did every night that week when he came back to service every night was shake my hand and say, preacher, I haven't touched a drop all day today. I haven't touched a drop all day today either. I got a letter from this pastor months later wanting to schedule another meeting, and at the bottom it said, P.S. Brother so-and-so told me to tell you when I wrote you, he still hasn't touched a drop. There's deliverance in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know how that school teacher knew every teacher in her school was on drugs every day? She had been too until the day she came to a good Bible-believing church and heard the gospel and got saved. God rearranged her life. God was so gracious. She went home. She threw away all the drugs she had in her home, and she didn't even go through any withdrawal. In fact, she said when she went to school the next day, she was so happy, so bouncy, and so lively and energetic that the teachers who were on drugs kept stopping by her classroom on the way throughout the day saying, what kind of drug are you on? Mm-hmm. And she said, I'm not on any of that stuff anymore. I don't need that. I've got Christ in my life now. There's deliverance. There's a The fellow that I knew that tried eating cigarettes, hoping it would make him sick enough that he wouldn't smoke them, but went back to him again, finally rolled up a brand new cigarette package around a brand new $30 cigarette lighter and said, God, I can't quit this. You've got to take it from me. Threw both lighters in the garbage can and has never touched another cigarette in his life. There's a teenage girl that came to me once after one of our services. Said, Brother Webb, I'm one of those young people. I always do what my friends back home want me to do. She said, I go to Christian school, and when I get home from school, there's my friends in the neighborhood that are always getting me to go do things that are wrong. But you preached, she said, this week in chapel about being like Daniel and purposing in our heart we wouldn't defile ourselves. And she said, I made up my mind. That's what I was going to do. And she said, when I went home that day, guess what? There were those friends right there want me to do something wrong. I said, what'd you do? She said, for the first time in my life, I told them, no, I'm not doing that stuff anymore. I'm only going to do what pleases God from now on. I said, what'd they say? She said, most of them laughed and walked away. I said, no. She said, yeah, the funny thing was that the leaders of the crowd hung back behind everybody else. And when everyone else got out of earshot, they turned around and looked at me without smiling. And they said, we wish we could learn how to say no like that. And you know, people realize even the crowd knows who has their head screwed on straight. And they respect them. There's deliverance in Christ. And there's the lady who came to me after a Sunday morning service in the southeastern U.S. and said, Brother Webb, I know God's forgiven me for my past sins, but I just can't forgive myself. I said, oh, have you got higher standards than God? She said, sir? I said, man, you can't get a higher or a holier authority than God himself. And if God says he's forgiven and forgotten your sin, who are you to remember it? She said, oh, I never thought of that. And I like the way another preacher put it. If the devil unkindly reminds you of your past, kindly remind him of his future. He'll leave you alone for a little while anyway. There's no reason for anyone to be in bondage to any sin whatsoever because the Son will make you free. There's a deliverance. If Christ has truly saved you, there's a deliverance. And that leads to the last two things I want to mention quickly before we close. Look at verse 42. There's a departure. There's a departure. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy what? Departed from him. And he was cleansed. Did you notice the emphasis of the verse? How long did it take for this to happen? 6-month installment plan? No. Background check first? No.
The minute Jesus touched him and said, I will, being thou clean, it says immediately, as soon as he had spoken, the leprosy departed from him. And he was cleansed. Look, I have to tell you very quickly this morning, I get so tired of modern contemporary Christianity today with their big mega churches with their rock bands and the dancers and the whole nine yards that want to say it's okay, you can be saved, you can still hang on to the stuff of the world you had before. You can be saved, you keep on rocking and rolling, just put God's Word in it and call it contemporary Christian. It's okay for you to keep drinking liquor just as long as you don't get drunk. It's all right for you to gamble and play the lottery or whatever, just as long as you tithe on your winnings to the church. Amen? Now, what does it say again in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, how many things? All things will become what? New. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from the one that may be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Romans 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, you get a genuine dose of God's salvation, you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. When I asked earlier if somebody accused you of being a Christian, if it was against the law and you were under penalty of death and you were tried for it, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You shouldn't have to even question whether there would. The neighbors shouldn't have to question. It ought to be a slam dunk case. Guilty. Why? You see the way they live? You hear the music they listen to? You watch the way they dress? You see where they won't go, what they won't do, and what they do, where they do go, and where they do. There's something wrong with those people. I mean, it's different from all the rest of us. Look, the Bible says we're going to be changed. If you'd have told me 40 years ago I'd be standing in front of people preaching, I would have told you you are outside your head. Because I'm a very shy person. You may not believe that when I'm preaching, but that's because God empowers what He calls. But when my father, when I was growing up, if my father was within an hour of where we live, we would go to his meetings. And Dad would always have me, let's kids sing a song or do something else that way. And so if I was there, we got there early in case that would happen. If the church had shrubbery in the lobby, I would hide behind the shrubbery and watch everybody come in. You know, Dad shaking her hands, watching them come in. And then when the service started, I would go in. If I had to sing a song or whatever I was doing, I did that. And when the service was over, I'd go out and hide behind the shrubbery and watch everybody leave. Okay. I was in a church once, had a big glass-in lobby with Diefenbachia plants. They're huge leaf plants. They're like rubber plants. They're great to hide behind. And about 15 minutes before the service started, my father was in the lobby shaking hands with folks coming in. In came a motorcycle biker. Now, I know you have people ride motorcycles around here, but if you've ever seen the ones on the bikers, I have no problem with motorcycles or people who ride them. My father always said, buy your son a motorcycle for his last birthday. Anyway, I'm not making fun of the fellow, I'm just going to describe him for you. He had a Nazi helmet on his head with a point on the top. He had long hair way down past his shoulders, big old burly beard hanging down his chest. He had a battleship chain around his neck, shirt unbuttoned all the way to his waist, tattoos all over everywhere. He had a black leather jacket with a skull and crossbones, something rubbed on the back, and studs on his arms. He had the jeans with the holes and the patches all over, the wallet sticking 2 feet out of the back pocket on a gold chain, just daring to try to swipe it so they could stomp him to death with those heavy biker boots with a chain link fence around the bottom. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, this guy walks into the lobby and shaking my father's hand. My father said, welcome. Glad to have you here at the service tonight. And I thought it was going to be an interesting evening tonight. He went in and sat down in the back, and my father preached the gospel. At the end of the service, he asked, is anybody here that doesn't know for sure if you died, you go to heaven, let me pray for you? Up went that big old stud of iron. We stood to our feet. My father said, as the organ plays, if you'd like to receive Christ, would you step out and come? We'll meet you down here at the front and pray with you. I'm glad nobody told that fellow only sissies were supposed to get saved. As that big muscle-bound brute stepped out of his seat with big old tears running down that rough face into that beard, and he walked down that aisle that night and came to Jesus. And the next night, I was hiding out behind the same bush about 15 minutes before the service, like the night before. And my father was shaking hands like the night before. And into the lobby came this sharp-looking young man with a nice haircut, dressed nicely, carrying a Bible under his arm, walked over and began to shake my father's hand. My father said, "My, glad to have you visiting with us for the first time." He said, "Oh, this isn't my first time here." My father said, "Really?" And he said, "No, I was here last night." My father said, "I thought I saw everyone here last night. I don't remember anybody being here last night who looked like you." He said, "Well, maybe, Dr. Wood, that's because when I was here last night, I didn't look like me." Father said, "I don't understand." He said, "Brother Webb, you remember the motorcycle biker with the..." And my father went, "Oh, no." He said, "Yes, sir, that was me." Now, what happened to that fellow? Did somebody follow him and preach at him through his bedroom window all night long? Or give him a sermon recording to put in his pillowcase so he can learn by osmosis while he slept? No. The minute that fellow got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell in his heart. And his own common sense said there needs to be change.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't be identified with stuff that doesn't please God anymore. I want to be identified with the God who saved me. You get a genuine dose of God's salvation, your life's going to change. You're not going to be sitting in your chair making excuses and saying, I don't agree with what the pastor preached about this week, and I like that music, or I want to dress this way, or I want to watch this movie, or I want to go. Look, listen to the Word of God. God's Word says you get a genuine dose of God's salvation, your life's going to change everything. It's going to change. Is there a departure in your life? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. What's that mean? God doesn't love me anymore? No, it means you don't love Him. If you can love the wickedness in this world, you don't love the Lord who died to save you from that sin. He didn't die to save you so you could stay in that sin. There's a departure. Maybe as a believer today, there's still some old thing in this world you've been hanging on to. You need to depart from. You need to go home and clear off, get rid of some music out of your music collection, or delete some stuff off your computer, or put a filter on your computer or on your television or something else that way, so that you'll be able to have a different diet of what you look at and listen to and who you spend your time with and all the rest. Mm-hmm. You need change in your life, the departure. And then there's one last thing I want you to see quickly, if I can, before we dismiss. There's a declaration. It's a declaration. Look at verse 43. He straightly charged him. For you kids, that does not mean he asked him for money. That'll be $40, please. No, in other words, he instructed him. That's what that means. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, let me pause there for a minute. I said I'd come back to something. I told you Jesus reached out and touched a leper nobody else would even get near. It's interesting what Jesus told this leper when he had been healed. He said, don't make a big deal out of this. Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing the sacrifice, the things that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You go back in the Old Testament and read what the process was if you had been cleansed as a leper by God from leprosy. Jesus left out one step in what he told the leper to do. What was missing? Well, in the midst of that list of things, going back to the priest, being reexamined, offering a sacrifice and thanksgiving to God, you were supposed to wash yourself in one of the pools at the temple there. Now, I've seen pools like it in Israel, and they stand with stagnant water in them. But in order to make that cleansing or washing clean water, they bring water from some living source, running water from a river, from a stream, from a creek. They bring that water and they put it in the other water and it cleanses the water. Any religious leader that sat in the crowd that day and watched Jesus touch that leper and then heard him leave out that instruction understood one thing, that Jesus Christ was claiming to be the living water. When he touched that man, he was the living water. So Jesus said, look, don't make a big deal. Go do what the law says for you to do. And look at verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much. And to look at the next word, it's the word used of a wildfire. To blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. You understand what that verse says? One man ended the town ministry of Jesus. As it said, if he knew Jesus was coming to town, he had such a crowd of people waiting to see Jesus, Jesus couldn't get into town anymore. And he had to stay out by the seaside like we preached this morning and on the hillside where the multitudes could be accommodated. And all of that is tied to the testimony of one guy. Not a city father, not an orator, a leper who had been cleansed. And somebody said, well, didn't he disobey the Lord Jesus? Jesus said, don't make a big deal out of this. And he blacked it everywhere. Well, can you blame him? I mean, here he is on his way to the temple, like Jesus said, to show himself to the priest. And somebody who knew he was a leper before looks and sees he doesn't have any leprosy. Says, hey, man, where's your leprosy? I'm sorry, I can't tell you. Well, he told everybody who wanted to listen, a few people, other people who probably didn't want to listen, and because of that, a bunch of people came to listen to the Lord Jesus, and many others found their needs met, all because of the testimony of one man. Somebody said to me one time, "Preacher, why don't you think we see as many people saved in revival meetings as we used to, or in mission work as we used to, church work as we used to?" I think one final story might explain that. I heard of an old preacher in the U.S. who was awakened one night many years ago by one of his deacons. "Pastor, get out of bed, the church is burning down." So he got out of bed, threw the clothes on, he had on over the long john underwear they wore back then with a trap door in the back, you know, and down the street he went with the deacon until he got to the old wooden church that was completely involved in flames. There was no saving that building whatsoever that night. There was no fire department in town, but they had a bucket brigade that was throwing buckets of water and other stuff to keep the fire from spreading anywhere else. But the whole town had turned out to watch that church burn down that night. And the pastor, as he was standing on one side of the crowd, looked across the way and was just recognizing some of the other people's faces that were illuminated by the flickering firelight. And he saw a man over there, a wicked man, that ever since he'd moved to that town, he had tried and tried and tried and tried to get to come to church. And he would never come, ever. But there he was that night. So the pastor made his way around the crowd and he excused himself through everyone until he got shoulder to shoulder with a fellow and he nudged him to get his attention and said, "Sir, I have been trying to get you to come to church ever since I moved here to be pastor of the church. For years I've tried to get you to come to church, and you have never come. Why won't you come tonight when you've never come before?" The man looked him out of the corner of his eye and said, "Well, sir, church has never been on fire before." I ask you a question. When's the last time Free Baptist Church in Lonehead, Scotland, has been on fire for Jesus Christ? I believe you get on fire for him, you're going to be like the leper. You can't keep your mouth shut about it. You're going to tell somebody else. You're going to spread the news like wildfire. And because of that, people are going to come to watch you burn. They're going to come to see what's going on at this place. And see what's happened to you. How it happened to you. How it can happen to them. God can bring revival among his people and every work of redemption to those who are lost. But you see, there's an important thing we need to see here at the end of the story, and that is, it's important for us to declare the gospel with our lips. But it's also important that we demonstrate the gospel with our lives. That's what often gets you the right to declare the gospel with your lips. If you don't live for Christ, folks aren't going to listen when you try to tell them about Christ. But if there's been a change they can see in their life and in your desires, then they realize that what Christ did for you, he can do for them. I believe you'll see more people coming. And we'll see more people saved. And God working a work of revival and redemption. What a story, the story. The story of a leper who came to Christ and brought many, many others to him as well. I like the legacy of a leper because the legacy of a leper leads lives to the Lord. And so should we. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer this morning. As you bow, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if I could ask just a few simple questions before we get ready to close our service. How many folks here today, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can say, "Preacher, you know, praise God, I do know for sure there has already been a time in my life when I truly repented and I turned from my sin and I believed on Christ and I called on him and asked him to save me. It wasn't a fire escape to stay out of hell. It wasn't fire insurance. I was sincere. I meant what I prayed. And I know he saved me. I know if I die right here, right now, today, Brother Webb, I'm absolutely certain I am going to go to heaven. Praise the Lord. I know that today." How many can say that? Just slip a hand up just where you are and let the Bible says, "Look, redeemed of the Lord, say so." If you know that for sure, you ought to be able to lift a hand and say, "I know it, preacher. Praise God. Praise God. I know it." Great. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Question number 2. I wonder how many of those who just raised your hand would say, "But Brother Webb, you know, God's Spirit spoke to my heart this morning, and although I know I'm saved, and if I died, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to go to heaven, but I recognize that there's still something I need to be delivered from, or there's still something I need to depart from in my life. Maybe it's music of the world, or entertainment of the world, or habits of the world, or friendships of the world, or some other thing that really shouldn't be in my life, and I know it, and I need to come to full deliverance. I need to depart from that. Would you remember me in prayer today? God's Spirit spoke to my heart about something like that. Would you pray for me?" How many would lift a hand to say that this morning? Yes, amen. God bless you. Appreciate it. Amen. Final question this morning. I wonder if there's someone then that would say, "Brother Webb, you know, I could not even raise my hand with others to say that I knew for sure if I died whether or not I'd be going to heaven, because, Preacher Webb, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that. I don't know that for sure. You might say, I've never prayed and asked the Lord to save me. Or you might say, I prayed a prayer sometime in my life, but I don't know that I really meant business with God, that I truly repented or believed or received. Preacher, I'm not sure whether or not if I died right here, right now, today, I do not know I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be certain of it. Here's my hand. Would you just remember me in prayer today? Listen, I'm not asking you to join anybody's church or stand up and give anybody a speech. I'm just asking that I pray for you this morning. Is there anyone like that that would just slip a hand up quietly just where you're seated? You don't have to say a word. Just raising a hand says, Brother Webb, I do not know for sure if I was to die or I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know for sure that I have eternal life, but I'd like to be sure. Here's my hand. Pray for me this morning. Anyone like that here today? Yes, thank you. You may put that one down. Anyone else today? Preacher, while you're praying for that one, please pray for me too. I don't know that. I'm not sure of it. I'd like to know it. I'd like to be sure of it. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing, because even more than you want that, the Lord wants that. He wants to save you today. He wants you to know today that you have eternal life. Anyone else? Just one more time to ask. Anyone else like that? Preacher, I don't know. If I died right here, right now today, I really don't know for sure whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'd appreciate your prayer for me this morning before we close. Here's my hand. Pray for me too. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's stand very quietly to our feet then, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to ask Sister Katie, she just comes to the keyboard for a minute. In just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer for those who have asked for prayer. And I want to encourage you as a believer today, if you know you're saved today, I want to encourage you to talk with the Lord and settle in your heart what you need to settle with Him. Whatever God spoke to your heart about, you can even pray about that while I'm praying. In a moment, we're going to have Katie just play a verse or two of an invitation song quietly. We're not going to sing anything, but an opportunity to talk to the Lord during that moment and settle that matter in your heart with the Lord Jesus. And I would encourage you to settle that in your heart with God. If you're here today and you don't really know for sure whether or not you were to die today, to be on your way to heaven, we'd love to have somebody talk with you. Sit down with you, pray with you, show you how to know that. And when Katie plays, you can come to Pastor Herbie at her front. And if you'd like to talk to somebody, you don't have to. But I encourage you to. We really like to have somebody make sure you understand everything, answer any questions you've got, and help you to get that settled. We won't embarrass you. We'll have somebody slip aside with you privately and take the Bible and pray with you and help you to get that settled today. But I just don't leave without getting that settled. Lord, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for speaking to hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for the believers to whom you've spoken. We thank you, Lord, that your word does convict us when there are things in our lives that shouldn't be there. Lord, I pray that you would give complete deliverance in the lives of my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a departure from the things of sin, a desire to be departed from those things of the world, that, Lord, it might be a reality in their lives, not theoretically. Lord, I pray that they would be free indeed. I pray that they would have a departure from sin. I pray that then they would have a declaration. Lord, perhaps there's some of them here, some of us here today that have a hard time witnessing for you, opening our mouths for you. Lord, if we're on fire for you, we ought not have that problem, Lord. I pray that you would give us a burning in our hearts and a desire to share your word with others. And that, Lord, you'd help us not to be able to keep our mouths shut, just like the leper that we read about today. But, Lord, I pray most of all for at least two folks here, Lord, maybe there are others who do not know for sure if they were to die right here, right now, whether or not they're going to go to heaven. Lord, please, help them not to leave here today until they've settled that matter with you. And Lord, I pray they would be saved. Get that matter settled once and for all. And we'll thank you for it. While our heads are bowed and while our eyes are closed, Katie's just going to play a verse or two of an invitation song. And I'm going to sing and thank. God spoke to your heart. Maybe there's something you need to settle in your heart with the Lord. There's room. You can come if you're a believer. You want to come to the front and talk to the Lord about it. Sit on an empty front chair or kneel at the front or whatever. Or stand there in your seat or sit down right where you are. Talk with the Lord about what God spoke to your heart. Your location is not what's important, or your posture. It's the matter that you deal with God. Settle things with Him today. If you need counsel, Pastor's here. That's why he's here. If you're a lady, young lady, if you see Katie or you see my wife, then love to talk with you and help you. But if you don't know for sure whether or not you really, if you die today, whether you'd be going to heaven, then I would encourage you today, don't leave without settling that matter. And if you'd like to come and let somebody take a Bible and talk to you for a minute or two and help you to get that nailed down before you leave, I invite you to do that. Pastor will meet you right here. And we'll have somebody pray with you, help you with that need today. Just like that fellow did in that meeting that I talked about that came to Christ, you can do that today as well. Again, I'm not talking about joining the church or getting baptized or giving a speech to anybody. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you'd like to have someone pray with you about that, help you to settle that today, I encourage you to come. just a second, I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor to close, as the Lord lays on his heart to do. Let me say this today. I find often in our meetings there are folks that come and they say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure if I died right here right now whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm too nervous or embarrassed or backward or shy or whatever to step out of my seat in front of a bunch of people and walk down an aisle." Hey, did you notice I didn't quote a single verse from the Bible today that said you had to walk an aisle in a church? Or that you even had to talk to a preacher to get saved? If you understand this morning you are a sinner, you're truly sorry for that sin, and you believe Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross, and only He can save you, and you'd like to receive Him as your Savior, you can do that right where you're standing, right there in your seat today. You say, "Preacher, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say to God." Listen, I'd be happy to lead you in a simple prayer you can pray right where you are. You don't even have to pray it out loud. Some do. Some pray silently in their hearts. Some whisper the prayer. It's not your volume that's important, but the fact that you mean business with God about what you're saying. Because if you don't mean business with God, as I said, He doesn't do business with you. But if you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I would like to know my sins are forgiven. I would like to know I'm going to go to heaven. But walking that aisle or raising my hand or something else," look, why don't you just bow your head right now, right where you're standing. Pray this simple prayer in your heart to God and mean it with all of your heart. Don't just repeat empty words. Mean it from your heart. Pray like this: "Dear God, I know I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. But I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul today. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for the promise that if I called, You would save me. So thank You for saving me today. And now may I live for Christ. For it's in His name I ask." Now listen, if you prayed that prayer just now, right where you are, right there in your seat, whether you raised your hand before or not, if you prayed that prayer and you meant what you prayed, I guarantee you God heard it and He answered it. How do I know? He promised in Romans 10 verse 13, "Whosoever," that's anybody, you can put your name in there, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you called on Him, He's obligated to save you. And He's answered that prayer. He said, "I don't necessarily feel any different." It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with what He's done, what He promised. If you called on Him, He saved you. But here's what it says two verses before that, just before pastor comes to close. The same passage of Scripture that gives that promise, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," two verses ahead of that it says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." So let me just ask this question while my heads are still bowed or eyes still closed. I wonder if somebody here today, you say, "Brother Webb, when I walked in here today, I did not know for sure if I died, I'd be going to heaven. But when you prayed that prayer, you just prayed just now, I prayed that prayer with you or after you, right here in my seat. And Brother Webb, I'd just like you to know today, I did ask Jesus to save me. Would you let me rejoice with you in that today just by slipping a hand up high enough for me to see it if you prayed that prayer?" Anyone do that this morning, right where you were? Right there in your seat. "Yes, sir. Amen. God bless you." Anybody else do that today? I didn't come forward. Maybe I did or didn't raise my hand and ask for prayer before, but I did pray that prayer just now. And I did ask Jesus to save me today. Anyone else do that? I'd love to rejoice with you in that decision. If we can help you in any way, please let us know before you leave today. If you have questions, we'd like to answer them. If you prayed that prayer, please let pastor know that. He wasn't privy to the hands raised as I asked for folks to raise a hand, but he would love to know that. You ought to let him know that. He's the pastor. He can be of greater blessing to you that way if you settled that matter in your heart today. And if you haven't settled it yet, please, I beg of you, don't leave without doing it. You may never have another chance. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 says, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow." You may never have another chance tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth." You don't know how long you've got to live. There are a lot of people, I believe, that are in hell right now who heard the gospel and fully intended to get saved, but they died before they got around to it. They put it off 1 too many times, and now there's no chance. Don't let that happen to you. Let someone talk with you today before you go. Matter of fact, even you can pray that prayer anywhere. It doesn't have to be at church. You can be at home today.